from Pretoria and Joburg and Durban, and God is moving, and God is talking to his church about discipleship. And for Amu and I, it's a topic that's very much on our hearts at the moment. And we decided that we're going to spend the next 2 months on this topic, because this is such an important topic. This was Jesus' ultimate plan to save the world. Go and make disciples of the nations. What a fantastic topic. And so we know that it's a bit of a daunting topic, but we felt that if we could just teach people just to help one friend be closer to God, help one friend to share their testimony, help one friend to heal the sick, to set the captives free. If we can teach you guys just to help one friend, how amazing would that be? And you help that friend to help that another friend and help another friend and help, and on and on and on it goes. You know, the stats say, okay, if every single Christian in the world brought one other person to Jesus just once a year, every Christian, every present Christian in the world just brought one person to Jesus once a year, we could convert the entire world in 7 years. Hey? Discipleship. What a fantastic plan, yeah? Okay. We're going to get into the Word, because the Word is a fantastic place to start. Amen? Okay, so I'm going to look for volunteers to help me out. So I want somebody to look up Luke 6, verse 46 to 48. There's no vanity in this church. It's just a great Bible, book of the Bible. No, I'm joking. Okay, Luke 6, verse 46 to 48. Does somebody have it? Flora.
It's 6:46. Okay, the heading says, "The wise and the foolish builders." Verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice." Verse 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep down and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built."
Thank you, Flora. What a fantastic verse. "Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Say that, "Do what I tell you." Okay. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." Say, "Laid the foundation on the rock." "And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Say, "Well built." So it's not just enough to build your house on the rock. Your house should be well built, correct? Okay, well built. Okay, so let's ask a few questions. What did Jesus mean? What did he mean when he said you must lay your foundation on the rock? Okay, this isn't a trick question. It's in that scripture. What did he mean? Do what he says. It's very simple. Jesus says, "I'll tell you what a man is like who hears my word and does what he says. He is like a man who dug deep and laid his foundation on the rock." Hey, Dube, when did you sneak in? Yes, I like you. Dube. So if you want to build your foundation on the rock, okay, you got to do what Jesus says, okay? But then the next question is, what exactly did Jesus tell us to do, okay? I want to do what Jesus said. That's fantastic. Okay, what did he say? Okay, what did he tell us to do? Anybody? Make disciples. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Give your cloak to your neighbor. If somebody asks you to walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles. Okay. Love your enemy. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your left eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Jesus said all of that. Hey? So Jesus said, there was a lot of things that Jesus said that we should do. And we're gonna attempt, very humbly attempt to summarize what we, Omo and I discussed, we think. And it starts with the Great Commission. Thank you, Lisa. So, can somebody pull out their Bible, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20? Somebody, please, the Great Commission. Another fantastic verse. Tracy. I know, it's on the screen. I'd just like somebody to read it for us. Does somebody have it open? JH. JH, what a servant.
Okay. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen.
Thank you, JH. Great. So Jesus is just about to ascend, okay? So now picture somebody on their deathbed, okay? They're just about to die. They've got maybe a few sentences left to say. You're going to imagine that the next words to come out of these people's mouth, it's going to be pretty important, right? They're not going to go, please water the flowers, you know? Or, I wish I paid more tax. Or, you know, you can imagine that what they're going to say is pretty important. So Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven. These are his last words to his disciples. You can imagine that if he's going to leave, he's going to make sure that these words count, right? So this is his grand scheme. Okay, go and make disciples to all nations. Okay, in all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Okay? And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the earth. So this is the start of our answer, discipleship. Thank you, Lisa, pointed it out. This is Jesus' great grand plan to save the world, discipleship. It's not rock concerts. It's not fancy sermons. Okay? Humble, Luke, keep humble. It's not great crusades. It's not anything else you guys can think of that we do in church today. Not a bazaar, not a church bazaar. Okay? These things are great and they are tools, but they are a tool to do what? Disciple. Discipleship is Jesus' great plan to reach the nations. Okay? And when we reach the nations, and we make disciples of them, we're going to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. So now we're back, essentially, to square one. So we've got this answer. The first answer, what did Jesus tell us to do? Go and make disciples. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Okay? But now we're back to the question. What exactly did Jesus tell us to do? Okay? So now, when Jesus called his disciples, or his apostles, he called them for three reasons. And can somebody open up to Mark 3? Mark, can you open up to Mark 3, verse 14 to 15? There's volunteer and then there's delegation. Verse 14 to 15.
Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons.
It's very simple. Why did Jesus call his disciples? Okay. Number one, preach the gospel. Number two, set the captives free. Number three, and this is what we're going to be focusing on tonight, to be with him, to be in his presence, to hang out with him. Okay? Now, this is how we do discipleship in the past. We say, okay, go preach. Go set the captives free. Go heal. Okay? And they're all very good things. Okay? They're all very good things. But it's a bit difficult to do them, okay, when you don't have a source, right? What's your source? So, but let's just talk about discipleship for a second. So, discipleship, the intentional act of replicating what Jesus has done in one's life in another person. Okay, so now what are we trying to do with discipleship? I'm trying to intentionally replicate. So Jesus has done certain things in my life, okay? And that's fantastic. Okay, he's given me the ability to preach. He's given me the ability to disciple other people. He's given me the ability to speak into people's lives, okay? But God gives me things not for myself, okay? So that I can feel good about myself. God gives me things so that I can serve other people. Okay, so when we raise up disciples, we need to teach them to preach. We need to teach them to set the captives free. We need to teach them to be in the presence of God, to heal the sick. But what we also need to teach them to do is to go and teach other people to do those things, right? And hence, this is why we're starting with this help one friend. So we're going to be equipping you guys to do things, hopefully equipping. But we want to challenge you just to go to one friend and teach them what you have learned. Just one friend, okay? Some of you will have the capacity to go take it a bit further, okay? Maybe have a whole small group, okay? But I'm challenging everybody just to take everything that you learned and start with one friend, okay? And that's what we're going to spend the next 2 months on. We're going to spend the next 2 months on hopefully equipping you guys so that we can get ready for this year, okay? To go and help just one person. I'm trusting that there is one person who needs to hear what you are hearing right now, that needs to hear what you are hearing in the next few months to come, maybe the whole year. I'm trusting that God is going to put people across your path where you can share with them, where you can help them, where you can give them an encounter with God. You can say, listen, I don't have all the answers, but this is my friend Jesus. He helped me, right? This is what we want to equip you to do. So we don't want to equip you just so that you can feel good about yourself. You can have a nice church experience, okay? We hope you enjoy church, but it can't stop here. It can only start here. It needs to leave the building, right? Amen? Okay. But before we get to equipping you to do the work of the saints, we need to start off somewhere extremely important. I think I've recently been convicted about this. First off, that I don't do it, and secondly, I don't teach it. And so before we go anywhere, we gotta prepare ourselves, okay? Before we speak to anybody, we gotta go prepare ourselves. And it's gonna start with this be with him part. Jesus appointed the 12 apostles to be with him. Why did he appoint them to be with him? Okay. Can somebody read for us Luke 6, verse 45? Craig, thank you. What a leader. What a husband.
The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks.
If that doesn't convict you, ish. I've been reading this. I've been thinking, this kind of presumes that my heart is filled up with good things. And where do I get these good things from? Because they don't come from me. right? What did Jesus say? When somebody said to Jesus, good teacher, he rebukes them and says, I'm not good, only God is good. That's it. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I'm not good, only God is good. Yeah? So logically, if only God is good, the only place that we're going to get this good stuff is in the presence of God. Amen? Okay? And thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins and you made it possible for me to come into the presence of God. Okay? It's because of Jesus' sacrifice that we can boldly enter to the throne room, right? So here's the thing. We must teach people to preach the gospel, okay? We have to teach people how to heal the sick, to set the captives free, and then we have to teach them how to make disciples, okay? And we can agree that these are good things, right? You'd say, wow, yeah, that's a good thing. Hopefully I can aspire to do that. But here's the problem. How can we do these good things if we haven't taught our disciples to spend time with the one that is good? Hey? We're expecting our disciples to do a lot, but then we don't teach them to go spend time with God. Right? I want to give you an analogy. Mark, come up here. Mark, come up here. Yes, I love Mark. Mark, stand over here. Okay? So Mark is a discipler. Okay? If you know him, you would agree with that. Mark, you're going to call up 6 disciples. Okay? One at a time. Call up a disciple. Anybody. Lux. Okay, so now Lux, you're going to teach Lux how to preach the gospel. So give him that cup of water. Okay? Lux, drink some water. Okay? Now, there's no water in that cup. So I don't actually know how you drank any water. But, okay. Call up another disciple. Male, female, doesn't matter. Craig. Yo. It's amazing how amped newlyweds are, eh? Okay, teach Craig how to heal the sick, okay? Give him a cup of water. Okay. Great. Okay. Call up another disciple. Clive. What are you going to teach Clive? Set the captives free. Take a drink. Okay, great. Call up another disciple. Manzi. It's funny because that actually means water. Call up another disciple.
Sorry, I
forgot your name, but I want to... Ludovic. Thanks, Ludovic. Okay. One more disciple. Call up another disciple. Quentin. Thanks, Quentin. Because Mark knows what's coming next, then he's a gentleman, okay? Just hang on. teach Quentin how to... I was going to say something, but I don't think I will. So now, I'm telling Mark he must go disciple people to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. But I haven't taught him to seek out the presence of God. So I'm teaching him to hand out empty cups of water. Okay? This is what I've taught Mark to do. And Mark's burnt out. Because Mark, he doesn't have a source. Okay? He's kind of like this light. I've told Mark, go shine your light over there. And I haven't taught him how to plug in. That's Mark at the moment. What does the Bible say? Okay. John 4 verse 13. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So I need to teach first, before I teach Mark to do any of this stuff, to go make disciples, I need to teach him to go spend time in the presence of God. Okay? To go and do what Jesus told him to do. Okay? So this is what this is like. Okay, Mark, I want you to come stand in this pool here. Okay. This is the funny part. So now Mark has disciples. Okay, now I want the disciples. Okay. Just put your arms on your side, okay? So Mark's disciples are learning from him. So just come hold your cups against Mark. Okay? So now, Mark spent time in the Word, okay? And this is what it's like. Yo, Mark's cup is overflowing. Let's be honest. Mark's disciples' cups, they spend time with him. Okay, their cups are being filled up because Mark went and spent time with God. Okay, thank you guys. You can go sit down. Thanks, Mark. Mark has terrible disciples. Oh, shame. Mark. So, Mark. Are you ready to do whatever it takes for the gospel? He should have said no. Okay, yes, but Mark is a blessing. He's game for anything. Okay, so I want to ask you this question. Before you, I challenge you to walk out the door and go disciple people. Are you seeking his presence? Are you seeking his presence? Because this discipleship thing is not going to work if you're handing out empty cups. Right? I need you to hand out cups with that living water. That water where you're never going to thirst again. And there's only one place that you're going to go get that. And that is in the presence of God. Let's read Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. This is quite significant because I think if Jesus was here, it would be very easy to believe in him and worship him. And you know what I mean? Not only in my presence, but now so much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Say, work out your salvation. Okay. For it is God who works in you. Say, God who works in you. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. How many of you can relate to this? Okay. You're tired. You're burnt out. Your pastor is asking of you so much. Your boss is asking of you so much. Your lecturer is asking of you so much. Your mother is asking. Craig will find out that his mother-in-law is going to ask him too much. And you don't even feel that you have the will to continue. Right? Here it says, it is God who works in you to will it. Just take a second to think about how powerful that. It is God who works in you to will it. I mean, how many times do we think that we have to muster up this courage and this decision? And you know, it's the other way around. We've got to go spend time with God. Give him the time to work in us. And he wills it in us. He works in us to will it. And then secondly, to work for his good purpose. It is good to go preach the gospel. It is good to go heal the sick. It is good to go and cast out the demons and set the captives free. It is good to go make disciples. But the only place that you're going to find the energy to do that, the living water to do that, is in the presence of God. So I want to ask you this question. Are you seeking out the presence of God? Because this is the reality of the situation. If we do not seek his presence, there's no ways that he can work in us, right? And if he's not working in us, how can there be good stored up in us? God is good. God works in us. God stores up in good. If we don't do that, how can there be? And if there's no good stored up in us, how can we do what he commanded us to do? And here's the clincher. If we can't do what he commanded us to do, how can we call ourselves disciples? Okay? And something that I feel I need to repent of, because something where I have fallen short, is that I've been demanding a lot of people, a lot of the people that I'm discipling, and before I've taught them to go seek the presence of God. And I want to repent before you. Because God came to me, I was lying in bed with my wife two weeks ago, and I just felt God saying, you know, you do so many good things, Luke. Okay? And when they're going really well, you do really well. And when they go badly, you fall apart. Because your sense of self-worth is determined by what you do. Not determined by who you're hanging out with, me. Okay? So, sure, I read my Bible. I write down great notes. I come up with fantastic sermons, you know. Yes. You know, discipling many people, feel so great about myself. Yes, I'm so good at what I do. Amen. You know, when I came here 2 years ago, I felt like I'd been sent to the spiritual equivalent of Siberia. Because I'd never learned to seek the presence of God and stay in there. And so my circumstances and my geographical location determined how well I was doing. Okay. I had no idea what I was doing with the student ministry. That didn't go so well in my first year. Still wasn't doing really well. Okay. And then last year, the student ministry starts to pick up, and all of a sudden, it seems like my spiritual life starts to pick up with it. And I'm doing really good. I'm doing fantastic, you know. Because my sense of self-worth is determined by how well I'm doing, you know. And about 2 weeks ago, I'm just feeling, I hate it. I cannot stand this up and down. And God says, well, you know, I'm here. So what's the problem? The problem is the noise, okay? Because I'd rather go on my cell phone and watch a YouTube clip about God than actually go and find out about him for myself. Yeah? It's like this. I'm trying to take my lamp and I'm trying to plug it into my phone. Doesn't work, yeah? And where's God in all of this, okay? Because God isn't in California. He's not in Jerusalem. Okay, he is there. But that's what we teach people. You want to meet with God? You should go to Jerusalem. Yes, I had such a crazy encounter there. Yeah, I got baptized there. I went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Fantastic. Good for you. You want to meet with God? Go to California. Those guys, oh, wow, you know, they've got the best songs, the best sermons, the best courses. And the thing is, you're going to go there and you are going to meet with God, I'm pretty sure, because they're fantastic places, fantastic churches. Okay, but when you come back here, you're going to be at square one. Because do you know where God is? God is everywhere. Okay, and he's here. And he's waiting for you. And he's waiting. And you're walking up and down. And you're running up and down. And you're going off to the next fad. And the next craze. And the next YouTube clip. And the next book. And God's like, but he's got all the time in the world for you. And he's going to wait for you. Where's God? God is in that still, small, quiet place. He's in the room right now, and he's waiting for you, excuse my language, to shut up. Keep quiet. Just chill out. Just come sit with me. Just come hang out with me. He longs, he yearns to be with you, to fill you up. And I've missed that because I just want to go plant the flag for Jesus. I just want to go save everybody. And if people can see me doing it along the way, that's also great, you know. Pastors on YouTube, they speak a lot better and they sound a lot louder than God does in that still small quiet place. And I just don't want to go. What I actually just have to come to admit is that, God, I'm actually not interested in you. I'm interested in the hype around you. And I'm expecting things to take off. And God in his goodness has blessed me, not because of what I do, but because of who he is. So the ministry is going well. I am blessed. I've got a fantastic wife, financially secure. Okay? God blesses me because he is good. Okay? His promises to me are not dependent on where I'm at or what I do or do not do. God honors his side of the bargain, whether or not you do. God is going to be good in your life. But by no means see that as a gauge of where you're at spiritually, by the good things happening around you. Okay, they are good. But here's the point. God wants to know you. He wants to have communion with you. He wants to know you personally. And until you get that right, you're only going to be handing out empty cups of water. Okay? Drink up. Yeah? Nothing. Dry, empty. I can disciple all the people I want, but until I go that living water and pour the jug over my own head, the disciples, I'm just going to be handing out empty cups. Because here's the thing about discipleship. Your disciples will become exactly like you. If that doesn't put the fear of God in you. I know how messed up I am and how much I need Jesus. So that's a scary thought. I need Jesus. Okay, everybody stand up. What we're going to do before we go any further, we're going to repent. We're going to repent as a church. And I'm not going to call up anybody forward to make a scene of you, because this is between you and God. And just where you're standing, if you relate to what I'm talking about, I just want you to repent and just say, God, I've been casual with your presence. God, I want the benefits, but I don't actually want to know you. And I'm sorry. And God, I endeavor before anything else to know you. There's a couple of people that come to heaven and Jesus says to them, depart from me, you have practiced lawlessness. And they go, but didn't we heal in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? He says, I do not know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I do not know you. On my conscience, I cannot have that for any one of you. I don't want any one of you to get to heaven and say, Jesus says, I do not know you. And if every one of you never ever preaches or heals the sick or casts out demons, but each and every one of you knows Jesus, I'm okay with that. I say that because I know that when you do know Jesus, when you do get to know God, you're going to end up doing those things anyway. So just, I want you to just take a minute and just talk to God. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore up the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, Father, we just thank you for your voice. That still, small, quiet voice that is waiting for everybody, that desires communion and relationship with everybody, Lord Father God. And Father, we as a church, we just repent of just being so casual with that, Lord Father God. We just want to say sorry, Father. We've really been ignoring you. We've been running after our own agendas, our own praise and worship sessions, our own great church services, Father, and we've neglected to go and search the one whom this is all about. Father, we just want to come and repent towards you, Father. We thank you that you are merciful and that you are wise, Father God. We thank you for your forgiveness, Father. We've been talking about discipleship and this help one friend thing. And if this is resonating with you, if you want to make the stand, okay, I want to disciple. So I don't know how. I don't know how to disciple anybody. Okay, you don't have to be qualified. Hopefully, we're going to teach you how to disciple over the next few months. But if that is you, I want you to come stand over here. All you're saying is, God, I take up this challenge. I want to be a discipler. I want to teach people to follow you, Jesus. I want to go to the nations and make disciples of them. And what we're going to do right now is Amu and I, Pastor Amu, Amu and I, we're just going to come do something very simple, okay? We're going to send you out on behalf of the church to go and make disciples of them, just symbolically. We're just going to anoint you for it.